Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This weekend, we have come together from all sections of this part of Yahweh's vineyard to consider a man who was instrumental in spreading the message of hope to each and every one of us sitting in this room. A man whom God has used to spread the message of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ to us, the Gentiles. A man whose message was heard and was understood, and a message that was heeded by two more of Adam's race yesterday, Brother Aaron Hurst and Brother Peter Gustafson, heard that message of hope, the message that the Apostle Paul spent the latter part of his life preaching, defending, and ultimately died for. We look this morning at Paul's last journey to Jerusalem. Let us look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 31. It brings to mind, Luke has written these words, brings to mind that Paul realizes the dangers that he faced in going to Jerusalem. He realizes that the Judaizers waited for him. He realized that those who seek his destruction are ready and waiting. Verse 22 of chapter 20 of Acts, he says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions awaited me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." So here we see that the Apostle Paul realizes, and his apostles with him realize, that they will not see Paul anymore. Brothers and sisters, we are so privileged that this brother in his life sacrificed himself so that we, all of us in this room, and all those who hear the message of hope throughout the Gentile world, have an opportunity to heed that call. From the hills and valleys of Europe to the eastern and western shores of Africa, to all the nations in the Pacific and the Atlantic, to all the Americas, one single person was so instrumental by the hand of God to spread that message. In the 21st chapter of Acts, the prophecy was given to him as he departed to Philippi, or to Caesarea. In verse 8 of chapter 21 of Acts, he reads, "And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four married daughters who prophesied. And while they were stayed many days, a prophet named Agabus came from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus saith the Spirit, This is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard this, we and the apostles argued him not to go to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, Let the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we go up, we get ready and went up to Jerusalem. There were many reasons why Paul went up to Jerusalem. It is noted that the brethren took alms, or took what we call today a collection, for the brothers and sisters at Jerusalem. If we picture in our minds the environment of the ecclesias in the first century, we note that many were illiterate. The scriptures, they could not do a lot of them could not do personal studies of the scriptures. Their only method of communicating and learning the truth was through the letters of the apostles and the reading of the law and the remembrance of Christ. Those were the ways that they communicated. Those were the only ways that many of the brethren and sisters in the first century heard the truth. They didn't have Bibles like we do. They didn't have iPods, whatever you want to call them. They sat and listened to the message. In the 20th chapter of Acts, we were told that Paul spoke at an assembly all through the night, and a brother sitting on the window fell off and died, and Paul laid on him and resurrected him. And then he continued on preaching the message of hope, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ to all who would hear and understand. This was the dedication of the brethren and sisters in the first century. Do we, in the comforts of this day and age, still have that enthusiasm? Or are we so comfortable in our lives that the truth is of a secondary matter? Things we need to think about, and as we examine ourselves, we should think about these things and think about our lives in the truth. How comfortable we have it. How well we can get into our automobiles, put the cruise control on, turn the air conditioning on, drive for a few hours or a few minutes, come to meeting, sit in a comfortable room, the elements outside raining, we come in where it's dry and comfortable to hear the word. Do we take the word of God seriously as these brothers do? Now we know that Paul went up to Jerusalem in verse 18 of Acts 21. And the following day Paul went with us to James and to all the elders that are present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Last night, after Brother Peter was baptized, I sent a message to the brothers and sisters in Kenya and Uganda. And the replies I received about the baptisms yesterday was a sense of overwhelming joy from the brothers and sisters there. Because they understand, we all understand, and we know that if one of Adam's race comes to a knowledge of the truth and heeds the call to come out of this evil, chaotic world, which our brother Jim Phillips reiterated to us last night in his lecture of the signs of the times, that we are at the end of the Gentile times, that we are overjoyed to know that two more of Adam's race has joined that walk Zionwards. Brothers and sisters, I want us to look at the journeys of Paul, and as he went into Jerusalem, he thought not about himself. He thought not about his well-being, about his safety, because he realized that the will of God must be done. The Apostle Paul reached a level of spiritual maturity. How mature are we spiritually? We have all different levels of maturity in this room. We have the newborn babes. We have those who have been in the truth for many years, all their lives. And we have those who have come into the truth halfway, a quarter, or a third of the way through their lives. But this doesn't count for spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity occurs when we ourselves do not count our own lives, but count those of our fellow brothers and sisters. Christ died as a representative, that we should live just like he did. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians reminds us of the same. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when Paul went up to Jerusalem, they said to him in verse 22 of Acts 21, "What is then is to be done?" he says. Actually, verse 21, "And when he had told you about the teachings of the Jews who were among the Gentiles for Moses' sake, telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk according to our customs." Here are the Judaizers coming into Paul, accusing him of neglecting the law. But they're not realizing that Christ put the law on the cross when he died. And Paul asked, "What is then to be done?" Verse 22. "They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under vow, the vow of the Nazarite. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what has been told about you, but you yourself also live in observance of the law." Here they ask Paul to compromise, to appease the Judaizers, to do that which is required of the law when one decides to exit the Nazarite vow. And they continue on in verse 25. "But as for the Gentiles who have also believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from that which was strangled, and from sexual immorality." The culture throughout the Middle East at this time, we know that the Roman paganism of Rome and the paganism of all the nations around them was prevalent. Sexual immorality was the order of the day. Eating meat sacrificed to idols was the norm. Kind of reminds us of the very same things that we see in our day and age, in these, the 21st century. Roberta pointed out, the brother Craig Kiley pointed out yesterday, how much the sexual immorality has so become normal in this society. Homosexuality and all those grave sins against God. The brethren and sisters in the first century lived among the very same environment. So they commanded the Gentiles and they admonished the Gentiles to abstain from these behaviors. But then Paul, to appease them, took the men, verse 26, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia see him in the temple, stirring up the crowd and laying hands on him. They ambushed him. They caught him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple that has defiled this holy place." See, here we are, the Judaizers, ambushing Paul and the apostles, but mainly for Paul, because he was the most instrumental of all of them. He was the leader. So they decided to get the leader, bringing Greeks into the temple, disturbing the peace, not knowing that Christ had died to fulfill the law, but instead still holding on to the things of the law. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Paul tells the Galatians. Paul knew this was going to happen. As we read earlier in the earlier verses, Paul knew that he was going to be captured and he would be imprisoned. For he says, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains," he says while he was in prison. But he counted his life of no worth if the truth of God was not preached to all who would hear. This, my brothers and sisters, is a sign of spiritual maturity. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knelt down and prayed, uttered similar words, "Father, this cup is too much. Remove it. But not my will, but thine be done. Art thou come to take our thief? I am with thee each and every day in the temple and the synagogues, preaching and teaching. Put away thy sword, Peter. He that taketh up the sword shall die by the sword." Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And here we have Paul doing the very same thing, giving up his life for the furtherance of the truth, for the furtherance of the gospel. It is also noted spiritual maturity in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 25. Speaks about another brother who thought not of himself or his well-being, but thought of the household of faith. Where Paul writes, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because of you all, because you heard that he was healed. Indeed, he was healed, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I have put sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete that was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus laid his life on the line, a sign of spiritual maturity. Think not of ourselves. Think not of whether or not I'm going to be safe. But he laid down his life for the service of the brothers and sisters of Philippi. This, brothers and sisters, is a sign of spiritual maturity. Let us endeavor to reach that point in our spiritual walk, that when our Lord and Master returns, he will find a people willing and waiting, hearing those words, "Thou good and faithful servant, inherit the kingdom promised to the fathers." Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, he writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Wrote it while he was in prison, realizing his life was at an end, coming near. "I have kept the faith. With the assurance," he says, "henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." And he goes on, talks about the various brothers and sisters, brothers Demas, Cretans, Galatia, Demas who left him, loving the present world, Titus. But Paul realized that his journey was over. He had fought the good fight. He had finished that race. He had reached the level of spiritual maturity. His work is done. And as a result of his work, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us are sitting in this room knowing the truth and the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How dear is it to us that so many have laid their life that we can hear this message. We picture the day when Christ returns and we sit in the kingdom of God with those of old. Think about how Stephen would feel and how anxious he would be to see the very person who orchestrated and witnessed his death sitting beside him. Can you imagine the conversation they would have? "Oh, after you were stoned, the Lord Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul being an instrument to the spreading of the gospel. Can you imagine the conversation those two would have? And the joy that they share in that kingdom. Brothers and sisters, it is our hope that we are there in that kingdom, seeing those things. And many other visuals in that kingdom age, when the world will be cleansed and righteousness will flow from the hills, the valleys, and the plains as waters cover the sea. Let us continue that journey and stand fast in these last days of Gentile times. Thank you.